love the Lamb of God. We love our Savior. We're able to gather here this morning and be confident in our acceptance before God because of our redemption through our Savior, the Lamb of God. What a wonderful message we have to proclaim. What a wonderful truth and confidence we have when we place our faith in Christ. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Many of you will recognize this is a chapter that lays out for us the truth of the resurrection of Christ and the hope and the guarantee of our future resurrection. We're not going to look at the entire chapter, but just a few verses. When I was in college, I can remember a speech class that I was in, a freshman speech. Everyone needed to take that and learn how to communicate and be given a topic and to put together an outline. And there were various topics and types of speeches you had to give, and there was a schedule that was handed out. And from time to time, because we had so many other things we were doing, inevitably there was someone that was in the class that would show up for the day that he or she was to give the speech and had forgotten that that was the day for the speech. It was maybe a persuasive speech on, you know, why we need to watch our diet, or a persuasive speech on whatever. It might be some speech they had to give, and they had forgotten the schedule and had no clue that that was the day. They were to get up in front of the whole class and have something to say on the topic. And the way the rules of the class went, it didn't matter whether you forgot or not. If it was speech day and your name was there, you got up and gave a speech, or you get a zero. But basically, you got up there and gave the speech. And there were times that someone would show up, and that was the case, and they would get up there, and it was very obvious that they had nothing to say. But they had 5 minutes to say it in. And they just went and connected it and did their best. I'm so grateful that when I stand behind this pulpit and able to proclaim the gospel, that I have something to say. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14. We read, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very foundation of our faith. If it were not for the resurrection, I would have nothing of significance to say here this morning. In fact, every time that I would stand behind this pulpit and proclaim anything, what would I have to say? Just so much good advice from Emberley. Here's a cool religion that you might follow, and it's a system that, it works, and it's okay, and here's all the system to follow. And anything I would have to say would just be so much instruction, but ultimately it would be hollow. There would be nothing to verify its substance. But the resurrection changes all that. Because of the resurrections, Christians' hope is not just wishful thinking. What we follow is not just a good idea, not just some religion. Here's the 10 points you need to follow to have a happy and good life. And this works better than this. And so let me encourage you to follow the system. No, because of the resurrection, biblical Christianity is in a category of its own. It is that which is set apart by the fact that this is the truth that has been given to us by the true and living God. And it has been verified by the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection confirms that everything Jesus claimed to be as Lord and Savior is true. That he claimed not to just be a good teacher with another system. He claimed to be God in the flesh. The one who was promised in the prophets, whose goings forth have been from old. The deliverer that was promised from the very fall of man that would come and come to this earth. God himself would take on flesh to bear the penalty of sin for us. That all of that is true. And that is confirmed by the resurrection. That everything the scripture promises regarding his death, the forgiveness that we have in him and the salvation we have in him, his promise of return, the eternal joy of heaven, his kingdom, that all of it is true. The resurrection confirms it. So I can step into this pulpit this morning and I can be bold. I can be confident. Not because I have something to say. And not because my message is so much better than others. But I can stand with boldness in everything that I open from the scripture before you. And everything that I proclaim about Christ and His work and His person, I can do it with confidence because it is all true and it has been confirmed by the resurrection. Here are some of the things. Because of the resurrection of Christ, that I can proclaim with boldness and confidence this morning. I can say to you that if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. That the debt of sin that all men are under and the penalty that we face, that if you are in Christ, that is all removed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. The point that this text is making, that if there was no resurrection, you would still be in your sins. But the logic of what he's going here, he's ultimately saying, but Christ is risen from the dead. And so if he has been risen from the dead, verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead, then you are loosed from your sins. Your sins have been forgiven. Romans 4:25. We read of Christ, he was raised again because of our justification. Because his death satisfied the wrath of God. He went to the cross to, as he said, to bear the penalty for our sin. To stand in our place. Well, how do we know the shedding of his blood and his death satisfied God? The resurrection confirms that in Christ we are declared righteous. That he has a righteousness that he can give us and make us accepted before God. The resurrection is God's all-clear declaration. Sins have been removed. And so because of the resurrection, if it wasn't for the resurrection, I couldn't stand up here and say that Jesus Christ's death is sufficient. That God was satisfied with what he did on the cross. The resurrection confirms all that. With boldness, I can challenge you. And with confidence, I can share the gospel with someone and point out to them who Christ is and what they've done and say, if you will place your faith in Christ, you will get God's all clear. Your sins will be forgiven because of the resurrection of Christ. We can proclaim that confidently. We can have something to say because of the resurrection. The second truth that we can proclaim confidently because of the resurrection involves a question that I asked a young man recently. I said to him, if our sins are forgiven in Christ, and they are, If because of Christ's shedding of his blood and the righteousness that we have through him, if that opens the way to heaven so that we can come boldly before God because we stand in Christ and we're safe, our sins are forgiven. If that's the case, then why worry about sin? I mean, if it's forgiven, the way to heaven has been opened, we're safe in Christ, he paid it all, it has nothing to do with our works, it's all of him. If we're safe in Christ, then why not just sin? And this young man gave the right answer. He gave the right answer because it's the biblical answer. He said this. He said, well, Pastor Bob, when a person, and speaking of himself, he said, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, not only did I receive the righteousness from Christ that makes me accepted before God, not only did his blood cover my sin and open the way to heaven, but when I came to Christ, he gave me new life. He gave me a new heart. And that new heart runs after God and runs away from sin. It's not that I can't sin, but it's that in salvation I have new life that has a heart to follow God. And that's the right answer. And the power that we have to do what's right is ours based on the resurrection of Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Here is the text that young man was describing as he talked about the new life he had. Christ's resurrection is the basis for this new life. In Christ, we have the power to walk in righteousness and to put off sin. Romans 6 anticipates the very question I asked. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We're forgiven. And it's a done deal and it's been verified by the resurrection. So why not sin? That's the question that's being asked here, and the answer is found in verse 2. God forbid, or literally, how absurd to even think that way. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? And the text points out what happens when we come to Christ. It's not just that we're given a ticket to heaven that makes us accepted before God, but we're given a new heart. We die to the power of sin, And we rise again as Christ did with a desire to follow Him. The text goes on and says, "Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death, were baptized..." Baptism there has to do with identification. That we literally, when Christ went to the cross and died, we died with Him. And we died to sin. Verse 4. Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism unto death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The resurrection gives us power to do what's right. Christ died to sin. We died with Him. When Christ rose again, He rose in power, and we, with Him, rose in power. We have new life that enables us to follow hard after God. One song we sing, that Christ breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. The sin is not only canceled so that we're accepted before God, but the power of sin, its hold in us, is broken so that we're no longer slaves to sin. We have a heart to do what's right. I praise God for the power of the resurrection in my life. That I'm not a slave to do what's wrong. God has given me a heart that wants to follow Him. How absurd it is for someone who has died to sin and has been raised to newness of life to continue to follow sin. They have to have a heart for God. They have to purposely choose to sin. They have to resist the spirit that's within them. But the spirit that is in them by the new life spurs them on to run hard after God. And the power of the resurrection verifies that. And so I can boldly proclaim with confidence that if you know Christ this morning, you have new life and you have the ability to say no to sin. You have a heart to follow hard after God. And only God can give you that. And it's been verified by the resurrection. And so I can proclaim, you know the theological terms for these truths that I've covered. I can boldly proclaim justification this morning because of the resurrection. You're declared righteous. Resurrection confirms it. I can boldly proclaim the process of sanctification. New life begins when you accept Christ and you begin to grow by His power. And then the last thing that I can boldly proclaim this morning, and this is the one that maybe we especially connect to Christ's resurrection, I can stand behind this pulpit and I can boldly proclaim glorification. That Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. That we too shall be raised. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 17 we looked at. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. But Christ has been raised, and so sin has been taken care of. And then the text goes on and tells us that it's not only the fact that our sin is taken care of, but the result of that is that one day we will be raised too. Then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Throughout the New Testament, we find promise after promise after promise that because of the resurrection of Christ, every believer, every person that's in Christ has a hope of resurrection. That when we face death, death doesn't have the final hold on us. That one day we will be with Christ forever. You see, this passage tells us that God sees all people in terms of two men. We are either in Adam, verse 23, if we're in Adam, all die. Adam, with Adam comes sin and death. If we are in Adam, we face the condemnation that goes with being in Adam. But if in faith we place our trust in Christ, we are in Christ. And with being in Christ, we shall be made alive. You can guarantee it, because He's the first fruits. As surely as Christ rose from the dead, and He did, that's the argument here, then we too will be raised from the dead. I want to look at some of the great promises that we have in Scripture regarding Christ's resurrection and the promise of our resurrection. In John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus was saying this: resurrection and life is found in me. Even if a person dies physically, if they're in me, they will live. He's promising life. He's promising resurrection. Jesus also said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is promising the fact that life doesn't end with the end of this life. I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. It's a glorious place. And one day I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. You will be with me. God is promising us resurrection based on what Christ has done for us. 1 Corinthians 15 puts it this way. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Paul is giving some instruction regarding the resurrection. He's saying there's some people that will receive their glorified bodies not having died physically. That Christ will return, and in that moment, those who are alive when Christ returns, who are in Christ, they will receive their glorified bodies just like that. Could come at any time. It says at the last trump, it'll come. You can be sure of it. Christ's the first fruits, and when you are receive the new life, it is a life that is incorruptible, that will last forever. And those that have died in Christ will be raised as well. Another promise of Christ's resurrection pointing to our resurrection. Sometimes the question is asked, well, if that resurrection is a future event, what about loved ones in Christ that have died now? His return hasn't happened yet. Do they go to be with the Lord? And we see from Scripture that that is the case. Although the resurrection will occur at Christ's return, at the moment of death, the Scripture assures us that all those that know Christ go to be with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:6. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Right now, we live in this body. And by faith, we know that the Lord is with us, but we're not with Him physically. One day we will be. Verse 8 says, "We are confident." With confidence, Paul says, "willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." When you die and your body goes in the ground, that's just your body. The real you of those who are in Christ, we're told, absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a wonderful promise. In fact, Paul puts it this way in Philippians. He says, God has a purpose for me to continue to minister. He's proclaiming the gospel. And he knows that one day his ministry will come to an end. And if Christ didn't return to take him home, that he would die. And Paul says, I'm wrestling with a desire to be with Christ that I know is far better. And the importance of my ministry here. I find it amazing that Paul would make that statement. Paul was one that was given special revelation to know the glories of heaven in part. And he said to be with Christ is far better. What a wonderful promise we have in the resurrection. To be with Christ is far better. What a wonderful hope that we have. There are a lot of glories of earthly living and a lot of things that we enjoy. But there are a lot of difficulties as well. And Paul says to be with Christ is far better. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. We're told, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The promise that we will forever be with the Lord brings comfort to God's people. It's guaranteed by Christ's resurrection, His promise to return. The book of Revelation describes this life that we will have with Christ. Revelation 20, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. These are just a few of the verses in the New Testament that point to the fact that because of Christ's resurrection, these promises are not just empty words, they're guaranteed. And this on resurrection morning, we can read these texts and realize that this is the hope of the Christian. And it can inspire us to endurance as we face the realities of the difficulties of life and the demands of the ministry. When we realize that our life is not caught up in this life here, but in the life to come, we're willing to dedicate ourselves, our time and our treasure, our very lives to the work of God. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. This is the point that Paul is getting at in this verse. He says, "For I reckon, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Paul was so convinced of the resurrection. He said, "I don't have to hold back anything. If ministry takes me into suffering and difficulty, then so be it. Because the glory of God is coming." In fact, it doesn't make sense for those of us who believe in the resurrection to live as though this life were it and not put all on the line for Christ. It doesn't make sense for us to hold back our life if we realize that this life is nothing compared to the life to come. So Paul was motivated by these truths to endure and to minister, to have confidence in his service for the Lord. If we didn't have the promise of the resurrection, in many ways, it would be very easy to give up. If we didn't have the guarantee that Christ rose from the dead and is coming again, then why endure? Why serve Him? But the fact of the matter is we have those promises. And so we do press on. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 27:13, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I had fainted. But he knew he was going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so he pressed on. The last verse in 1 Corinthians 15, after describing the resurrection, Paul says, because of the hope of the resurrection, the guarantee that we have, that we will have life eternal with God, he says, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." As I've read off these promises, and as I have listed the motivation for serving the Lord this morning, these are not empty words. It's not just wishful thinking. I'm not putting before you a system to live by. I'm reminding you of the fact that we follow the risen Lord, and everything that we do for His glory will count for eternity. Our faith rest on Christ, His death, and His resurrection. And so is there anything that is so big and so overwhelming that it doesn't fade away when we focus on the resurrection? Now think about it. Think about the biggest trial in your life, the biggest task that God has asked you to take on, and view that in light of the promises I've read this morning. How small that trial seems. Oh, to us, as we in this world, it seems really big, but then we talk. Anything that seems overwhelming here in comparison to the resurrection and the life to come, and the promises that we have, quickly fades away. And all of that is not, again, wishful thinking. It's like, oh man, I'll get through this. It's the fact this is a done deal because Christ rose from the dead. In fact, Psalm 23, even death itself, the psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And so in light of these promises this morning, don't faint. You will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. Keep abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You will be with Him one day. Take the words of these promises and comfort one another. That's what Paul said for them to do. There are those that had lost loved ones and wondering whether they'd ever see them again. What comfort do you have to offer? words of encouragement that you can give. You know, you'll get over it. You know, time will heal all wounds. What kind of comfort is that? It's vain and empty. But to be able to come with the truth of Scripture and say, we'll see our loved ones in Christ again. There's true comfort. Not based on my wisdom or my philosophy of life, but based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I come again, and when I come again, I'll receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you will be also. Because of these promises, we can be bold and confident in life, in trials, in ministry, in proclaiming the gospel. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen from the dead. Our faith is not wishful thinking. It's not I hope it will happen. It is a sure thing. And we can have confidence in whatever God puts before us in light of the resurrection. There's nothing that can overwhelm God's people because the tomb is empty. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that the hope that we have in Christ is not just a list of doctrines to live, but Father, it is a hope that has been verified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you that ours is not wishful thinking, that the object of our faith is a sure foundation on which to stand. Lord, we acknowledge that the trials of life are huge to us. They are overwhelming. It is all that we know as we look at life. It demands great faith to read the promises here and to rest in them. But Father, thank you that we rest not only on the promises of the words on a page, but we rest on Scripture that has been fulfilled by the resurrection of Christ. Father, there are those in our congregation that are facing great trials, facing circumstances that are overwhelming. And I pray that the comfort of your word this morning, comfort that I could not give left to myself, just to give words of wisdom that might help them. Thank you that with boldness and confidence, I can point them to the pages of Scripture. I can point them to an empty tomb, and I can challenge them, don't let your heart be troubled. I can challenge them to endure. I can challenge them to not faint, because we have the promise that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Thank you for reminding us of these truths this morning. And I pray that as we go from here, these truths would motivate us in our service for you, that we would hold back nothing for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.